Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people here sitting in the pews. Welcome to those joining us on the web camera. This morning we are being joined by members of the Edinburgh congregation via the web camera. So we give a warm Celtic hug to our cousins in Edinburgh. Happy Hogmanay to you, and Happy New Year, and a safe New Year to everyone. We begin with our opening words. Sing a new song to the Eternal. Shout praise. All earth break into music and song. Praise the Eternal with lyre and song. Let the sea and all within it thunder praise. The world and its inhabitants, let rivers clap their hands. Let mountains sing in chorus. Sing a new song to the Eternal. Our chalice lighting. We gather this first Sunday of a new year to renew our bonds of love and fellowship in hope that the days to come will be joyous for all men and women of goodwill. Let us pray. God of our innermost hearts, we turn to you at the start of another year. No one knows what this new year will bring, and we make our plans in hope rather than in certainty. As we set out once more on the journey, we pray for courage and guidance in the ways of love. Help us to hold to the truth we know and to resist the lies and follies that beguile the world. Open our eyes to the needs of others, our ears to hear their call of unhappiness and suffering. Make us listen to the earth and what she has to teach for the sake of all your children. In humility, we turn to you, O God. Help us to make this year better than anyone had dared hope. We ask this in the spirit of Jesus and all the messengers he has sent us. Amen. Let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Dennis.
And before I tell you who wrote this reading, I'm going to read it first. You see if you can guess. It's a letter from a friend to a friend. And it's appropriate to the time of year we're in because we're all thinking about making New Year's resolutions and breaking them. Some of them are probably broken already. And if you're like me, you won't be starting till tomorrow anyway. So here's the letter. Our ancestors had a custom observed right down as far as my own lifetime of adding to the opening words of a letter, I trust this finds you as it leaves me in good health. We have good reason to say, I trust this finds you in pursuit of wisdom. For this is precisely what is meant by good health. Without wisdom, the mind is sick, and the body itself, however physically powerful, can only have the kind of strength that is found in persons in a demented or delirious state. So this is the sort of healthiness you must make your principal concern. You must attend to the other sort as well, but see that it takes second place. It won't cost you any great trouble if good health is all you want. For it is silly and no way for an educated man to behave to spend one's time exercising the biceps, broadening the neck and shoulders, and developing the lungs, even when the extra feeding has produced gratifying results and you've put on a lot of muscle, you'll never match the strength or the weight of a prize ox. The greater load, moreover, on the body is crushing to the spirit and renders it less active. So keep the body within bounds as much as you can and make room for the spirit. Devotees of physical culture have to put up with a lot of nuisances. There are the exercises in the first place, the toil involved, which drains the vitality and renders it unfit for concentration or the more demanding sort of studies. Next, there is the heavy feeding, which dulls mental acuteness. Then there is the taking on, as coaches, persons who divide their time between putting on lotion and putting down liquor, whose idea of a well-spent day consists of getting up a good sweat and then replacing the fluid lost with plenty of drink, all the better to be absorbed on a dry stomach. Drinking and perspiring, it's the life of a dyspeptic. There are short and simple exercises which will tire the body without undue delay and save time. There is running, swinging weights about, and jumping, either high jumping or long jumping. Pick out any of these for ease and straightforwardness, but whatever you do, return from body to mind very soon. Exercise it day and night. Only a moderate amount of work is needed for it to thrive and develop. It is a form of exercise to which cold and heat and even old age are no obstacle. Cultivate an acid which the passing of time itself improves. And he goes on to say, continually remind yourself of the many things you have achieved. When you look at all the people out in front of you, think of all the ones behind you. Set yourself a limit which you couldn't even exceed if you wanted to. And say goodbye at last. And then he goes on and says, away with pomp and show as for the uncertain lot that the future has in store. Why should I demand from fortune that she should give me this and that rather than demand from myself that I should not ask for them? Why should I ask for them after all? Am I to pile them up in total forgetfulness of the frailty of human existence? What is the purpose of my labors going to be? See, this day's my last. Or maybe it isn't, but it's not so far away from it. It is clear that no one can lead a happy life, or even one that is bearable, without the pursuit of wisdom, and that the perfection of wisdom is what makes the happy life, although even the beginning of wisdom makes life bearable. Yet this conviction, clear as it is, needs to be strengthened and given deeper roots through daily reflection. Making noble resolutions is not as important as keeping the resolutions you have made already. And it was written in the time of our Lord by Seneca in about 12 BC or something. It's about 1580, actually. So it hasn't changed a bit, has it?
As I give this away, just to say to you, some years ago, Dhiren Devrin wrote a lovely article in Uskult where she suggests that we don't make New Year's resolutions until the 1st of February. We're far more likely to keep them as the days get brighter. So you have another few days graced. Our children's story. Our children are really sorely missed during this time of pandemic. We'll tell stories, and hopefully in a few months they'll be back with us. This is a once upon a time story about a queen, and she's sitting on her palace balcony with her minister, and they're enjoying some biscuits and with honey on them. And she's very, she gesticulates a lot, and she has the biscuit with the honey, and a lump of honey goes flying on to the railings of the balcony. And the servant suggests that they get it cleaned up. And the queen says, no, 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 that's not our problem. We leave that there. And the sun got warmer and the honey became more runny and plopped down onto the street. Again, the first minister said to her, you know, maybe we should get the honey cleaned off the street. It's a little bit, dirty there. And she says, no, no, not our problem. Don't worry about that. Anyway, down on the street, the honey is there, and the flies and the hoverflies and the wasps are down after it in seconds. Unknown to them both, there's a lizard at the wall, and he sees the flies, and the flies come out. And the flies are there. The lizard sees the flies. The fly sees dinner and says, wow, this is a feast, and he's out eating the flies. Again, the First Minister brings our attention to this and says, look, it's getting a bit messy here with flies and lizards and everything. Will I get it cleaned up? And she says, no, 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 that's no problem. The lizard is happily eating the flies when the local cat spots the lizard and comes over. And, of course, the cat jumps on the lizard and decides, not only is this my dinner, but we'll have a little bit of fun with it first. And she's tossing the lizard around. The cat is distracted, and her local adversary, the local dog from the butcher shop, spots the cat and jumps out and bites the cat. The baker who owned the cat hears her little pet yowling, and she comes out with a rolling pin to swipe at the dog, who yelps. And the butcher comes out because he hears his pet been attacked in the street with a rolling pin. Of course, everyone comes out on the street then. People take sides. There's a melee. The army's called in, and they come in. It's getting dark. One of them is carrying a torch. And windows are broken. The torch is thrown into the palace. And suddenly the queen and her first minister have to be rescued from the burning palace. Eventually everything quietened down. And they looked at the destruction around them, the burnt down palace, the streets in ribbons. And she says, maybe I should have done something about that honey at the beginning. We all think a bit like that. It's not my problem.
Thank you.
For my reading, I've chosen a piece. It's from the book called The Wisdom of Forgiveness, and that book is based on conversations with the Dalai Lama. From 1995 to 1997, Archbishop Tutu was chairman of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission. His job was to listen to 21,000 witnesses describe the rights abuses and atrocities committed during the apartheid era. At times he wept openly after hearing the tales of torture, of people's limbs being blasted off with blowtorches. And his mandate was to forgive the perpetrators in order to foster healing. People had said, maybe we should open the wounds, cleanse them so they don't fester, pour balm on them, and then maybe they would heal. Forgiveness is not cheap, and reconciliation is not easy. But with forgiveness, we open the door for someone who might have been shackled to the past, and they can break loose the shackles and walk back through the door into a new future. In 2004, Bishop Desmond Tutu spoke with the Dalai Lama about his experiences. Many people were moved by examples, especially examples of people who, having suffered a great deal, instead of demanding a pound of flesh in retribution, have behaved extraordinarily. Frequently, people would say they were ready to forgive. We sat there and we were deeply, deeply humbled. Humbled by the privilege of listening to people who by right should have been angry, resentful, and vindictive. And instead, they were filled with a desire to forgive. The Bisho massacre. It resulted in the death of between 40 and 50 people, and about 200 were injured. When they were talking about this, they had to hire a hall to accommodate everyone who wished to attend. The room was packed to the rafters with angry people, many of whom were injured in the incidents or had lost family members to it. You could feel the tension and the anger in the room. Four police officers came into the room, one white and three coloureds, and they admitted that they had given the order to shoot. The temperature in the room shot up. The tension you could cut with a knife. And then the white officer said, "Please forgive us. Please forgive these three of my colleagues and receive them back into your community." The audience applauded. When the applause subsided, I said, "Let's keep a moment's silence. We are in the presence of something holy. We are standing on holy ground." In South Africa, they speak of something called Ubuntu. The highest praise you can give an African is to say that somebody has Ubuntu. This means that a person is a person through other persons. When we say you have Ubuntu, we mean that you are gentle, you are considerate, you are hospitable, you want to share, and that you care about the welfare of others. This is because my humanity is caught up in your humanity. So when I dehumanize others, whether I like it or not, inexorably, I dehumanize myself. For we can only be human, we can only be free together. To forgive is actually in the best interest of the self. Let us pray, and this prayer will be followed by a time for quiet, a personal reflection. In the refuge of this community, we turn our busy minds towards silence and our full hearts towards one another. We acknowledge together the mysteries of existence, the bright surprise of birth, and the shadowed questions of death. In our slow walk between these two, we will be wounded and we will be showered with grace, amazing and unending. Even in our sorrows, we feel our lives cradled in a holiness we cannot comprehend. And though we each walk within a vast loneliness, the promise we offer here is that we do not walk alone. This is a holy place in which we gather. In this place of silence and celebration, solemnity and music, we know that we are welcome. We know that this is a home, it is our home, made sacred by our presence together. In this home, we bring our hunger for awakening, we bring our compassionate hearts and a will towards justice. Into this home, we bring the courage to begin again, having known loss. In this home, we bring our joy and gratitude for ordinary blessings. Let us practice gratitude. When gratitude rises as the only prayer of the heart, we are learning what it means to be fully alive. By our presence, we bless this place. In this shelter, we know that we are blessed. The inspiration for this address came from this book, The Wisdom of Forgiveness. It's a lovely book, and it's based on conversations between the Dalai Lama and a journalist called Victor Chan. I always think there's something very appealing about the physical appearance of the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama could never be described as being conventionally handsome, but he stands out from the crowd not on account of his distinctive dress, but also because of his beaming smile, the laughter lines around his eyes, and his frequent bursts of belly laughter. In Ireland, we have a great expression to describe somebody with a dour disposition. We say the person has a face on him like a plateful of mortal sins. And I just love that. And the Dalai Lama is the exact opposite. His natural disposition is joyful. Experts in the science of reading body language have studied the Dalai Lama, and they confirm that this appearance of joy is authentic. They say when he is sad, he is totally sad. When he is joyful, he is totally joyful. And there are other world leaders who have this serenity of countenance. Nelson Mandela, Desmond Tutu, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr. are some of the names that come to mind. These individuals have more in common than just their serene expression. Each of them has experienced living under a system of oppression. Each one of them has dedicated themselves to ensure the betterment of their community. Each one of them has experienced physical harm at the hands of their oppressors. Each one of them has witnessed at first hand the suffering inflicted on their communities. And despite witnessing at first hand the suffering, each of them has found within themselves the capacity to forgive the perpetrators of that violence. These individuals walked the path of nonviolence and forgiveness. And with the exception of Gandhi, each one of them won the Nobel Prize for Peace. No two of them belong to exactly the same faith tradition. Between the five individuals, they represent two different Christian denominations: the native religion of South Africa, the Hindu and the Buddhist traditions. Each of them found inspiration for forgiveness in their religious practice. Images of the divine are different between faiths. Beliefs about what happens to us when we die differ. But each one of those faiths has the central teaching that forgiveness is an essential part of every spiritual path. In the Christian tradition, we are told that as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he asked forgiveness for his executioners. Forgiveness is not an optional extra for anyone living a spiritual life. And when we think of how Jesus forgave those who were nailing him to the cross, we contrast that with his so often quote from the Bible, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's used to justify so much violence. There is no sidestepping the fact that forgiveness is difficult. Individuals who are able to forgive wholeheartedly are exceptional. But they have a sense of serenity around them, and they also have a sense of childlike fun and joy. Think of how Desmond Tutu would giggle like a little girl. and both he and Mandela danced with the abandonment of children. These are some important points. Firstly, forgiveness is essential. Secondly, forgiveness is difficult. Thirdly, and most importantly, we have to remember that when we forgive someone, we're not letting somebody off the hook for their misdeed. When we forgive, we are gifting ourselves the freedom to be joyful. And that's very hard to get into our heads. That last point is vital. When I forgive, I free myself. And of course, no one is perfect, so we all need forgiveness. Today is the second day of the new year. It's a time for New Year's resolutions. And we resolve that this year we will do X or Y differently. Often what we resolve to change about ourselves means adding something to our already busy lives. This year I will learn a new skill, I will go to the gym, I walk every day. A different approach might be that this year we resolve simply to simplify our lives. Don't add things on, take things out of it. I use less fossil fuels. Use fewer chemicals in the garden. I won't mow the grass as often. No, let's leave things out of our lives. Take time. To lighten our burdens and to have a joyful new year, the heaviest burden we can jettison is the burden of anger and bruised feelings. That would lighten our load. Getting rid of hurt and anger is the surest way to find joy. Being hurt by another person is part of life. And of course, we have to realize that we have hurt others. And we are capable of inflicting great pain on one another. So we all have to forgive. Desmond Tutu said, "If you want peace, you don't talk to your friends, you talk to your enemies." How often when we're feeling that hurt, do we find ourselves going to our friend to confide our hurt at what X or Y did to us? We need to talk to the enemy. Some or even most of our pain of hurt is self-inflicted. Because whatever hurt or loss we have experienced in the past, when we hold on to the past, we're reliving the pain. When something happened in the past, it is finished. It now has no life. But when we hold on to it, we relive the experience, we poke the wound, and we reignite the hurt and give new life to the pain. The past has no reality. Memories don't exist. It's our flawed thinking that gives existence to much of the pain we now experience. Because we take out memories and we give them life. Memories don't have an existence except when we positively give it to them. Letting go of emotional hurt is not easy, but holding on to it imprisons us, and we are our own jailers. We lock ourselves away from happiness. The individual who caused that pain is oblivious to our present suffering. They are happily going about our life, totally oblivious. Letting go of the hurt is likely to be a long project. We have to forgive, and it may be that we do it little by little and practice over and over again. And if we are really angry with somebody and we really dislike them, and even stronger, maybe hate them, we can suddenly get up one night and say, I love so-and-so now, and really mean it. There have to be steps along the way. And one of the first, I suppose, is to realize that holding on to the hurt harms us. That's the first step on the journey, realizing, do you know who's suffering here? I am. And we can't go from disliking someone in an instant just by our willpower. So the early stage of the process might be just trying to think of them in neutral terms. And a good first step is to try to cultivate compassion for all people in the world and gradually include the person you feel so angry with. As the fire of our dislike cools, we can begin to see the other person as someone who, just like us, is suffering. The first noble truth, as they call it, of the Buddhist tradition, says that suffering exists. And we know it exists. But sometimes we think that we are the only one suffering. But the person who has hurt us is also suffering, just like us. And knowing that they are suffering may help us to feel compassion for them. And with the practice of compassion, if we persist, we may move on to forgiveness. And we have to realize, too, that those people that we, you know, like Mandela and Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama, who are so noted for their compassion for everybody, it didn't come easy to them either. In the book, The Wisdom of Forgiveness, the Dalai Lama spoke in detail about how he cultivates compassion for the people who took control of his country and who are trying to systematically destroy Tibetan culture. And this is what he said. Every day I visualize positive emotions like happiness and affection for others. Then I visualize their suffering and their negative emotions. And I pay particular attention to the Chinese, especially those who are doing terrible things to Tibetans. And I meditate. I breathe in all their poisons, hatred, and cruelty. Then I breathe out and I let all the good things come out, things like compassion and forgiveness. I take into my body the bad things and replace these poisons with fresh air and compassion. I take care not to blame. I don't blame the Chinese and I don't blame myself. I do this every day. The Dalai Lama has done this every day since 1948-49, when he moved into exile to live in India. That's more than 70 years, every day. So we know it's not just us that finds forgiveness difficult. It's not easy to forgive, but if we don't forgive, we risk becoming what we hate. Today we stand on the threshold of a new year, a new day, a new moment. And each moment presents us with a choice. We can live this moment with compassion and joy, or we can fill it with dislike and hatred. That's our choice. and we make it moment by moment. So this will be a happy new year if we fill the moments of this year with happiness, compassion. The choice is ours. And it's not something we need to do on New Year's Day or the 2nd of January or the 1st of February. We have to do it moment by moment. But we can. We can ensure a happy new year if we make it so. And I hope that this will be the happiest of New Years for everyone. Amen. Our notices. Thank you, Shari and Josh, for the music this morning. It's just lovely to hear people sing, and it'll be wonderful in a few weeks when we can get back to helping Shari out with the hymns. There's no offertory. There is a donation box on the way out if anyone would like to make a donation. And it's also possible to make a donation to the church via the website. There's copies of Uskilt magazine for January on the table outside. Please take one. Just to note on the back that February is going to be refugee month in the church. The congregation is very involved in support for refugees. Their coffers are getting pretty empty now and need to be replenished. So just keep that in mind. Wednesday, there's a service of reflection at 1:05 to 1:35 in the church and available via the website. And on Thursday, the 6th of January, the discussion group will resume at 7:30. The link I'll send around via an email. We're reading the final chapters of the Bhagavad Gita at the moment. And the book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month via Zoom at 7 o'clock. And before our blessing, I just want to say It was lovely having Edinburgh joining us for service. And just to say that if any other Sunday, if you wanted to join us, it's just join via the website. Our blessing. God of our hearts, bless us as we part. Be with us as we face the quandaries, fears, and puzzles of this new year. Send your peace among us and through our troubled world. Amen.